You know, the earth began to shake and the walls began to move and it was an earthquake. The man who awoke, and as he awoke, he saw things falling in his house, and he was afraid, and he thought, oh my gracious. And then he remembered his job. He was a jailer. His job was to keep people in prison. And so he rushed out of his house to the prison that was right next to his little house, and the door to the prison was already open, and that's what he feared. And he thought, oh no, the earthquake and the prisoners have escaped. And of course he pulled out this knife in order to kill himself, because it was his job. He would be killed anyway for allowing prisoners to escape. And so as he pulled out his knife, his life flashed before him. But there was a voice from within the jail, and they said, do yourself no harm, we're all still here. And inside were two men, and you know the story. It was Paul and Silas. They were in prison. Had been proclaimed this message, and a message dealing with eternal life and salvation, and they were in prison for that. And at that moment, that jailer, I think he recognized his helplessness. He realized the shortness of life, and he asked the question, which is one of the most famous questions of all time, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this is the key question that mankind ask. What do I do to have a relationship with God, to have go to heaven, to have an eternal relationship with God? Of course, Paul's answer was so simple. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, even you and your household in the same way. Salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage this evening, 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasizes the message that saves, and he talks about that. And we're going to look at the issue of salvation. In fact, as we look at it, let me raise, I think, three big things to think about. Number one, how are people saved? There's confusion because man thinks it's his works, but it's all God's grace. Second is, what are the results of salvation, all that we have? That's verse 30. We're just going to barely touch on that. And then where is our confidence concerning our salvation? The bottom line, it's not in us. It's in our Savior Jesus Christ. So as we remember, or as we begin, let's remember the reason that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. They had written him. If you remember, he had gone there, founded the church, and has left, and there's been all kind of issues. We even think that he wrote a letter to them, which is sometimes called the lost letter. He wrote something to them. They wrote him back. And they wrote him asking some questions. So when we read 1 Corinthians, it's actually Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, and it's him answering some of their questions. In fact, three things that we have down as far as, if we can change it to the next slide, three things there. First, I think he's writing to correct some of the errors, to answer their questions, to teach biblical truth. Now let's talk about it for a second. There were problems all throughout that church, so he's writing to correct some of the errors because he's found out about the things that are going on. Second, he's writing to answer their questions because they wrote him some questions. We will get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in some months from now, and we'll read it. It'll start now. Concerning the things about which you have written. So Paul is answering their questions. And the third thing, he's teaching biblical truth, as he always does, in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving information. Now, when we think about the church at Corinth, they had errors in their lifestyle that needed to be corrected. There were divisions. In fact, I don't have the handouts tonight, we just didn't bring them tonight, but they're handouts that we've got for you if you want to. I'll make sure I get them for next week. But they deal with all the divisions in the body, the problems with sexual immorality, the misuse of the Lord's Supper. They had questions they needed answered about marriage and divorce and the role of women and worship. And they were biblical truths that they did not understand. They had a misunderstanding of resurrection. They had a misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts. And, of course, they were misusing the Lord's Supper. So in this book, he has given us information that helps them but can help us as well. In this evening's passage, the focus is on God's plan of salvation. And we see the contrast as we've seen all the way through. In fact, you see all through life. There's man's plan of salvation, which is his wisdom and his works. It's God's plan of salvation, God's wisdom, and God's grace. So let me break down the passage for you just so you can get an idea. First of all, we're going to look at verses 26 through 31 tonight, and we're actually going to just barely touch on 30 and come back on that next week, and I'll tell you why as we go through it. But we're going to see that salvation is all of God, that God uses the despised of the world, and there's no boasting for man in salvation. Simply put, God doesn't use the great things of this world to save us. He used what is called the despised thing of this world, that's Jesus Christ, to save us. And there can be no boasting, because we can't say, here's what I did. And then the second part is the result of salvation, and we're going to see four key things, and we'll really get into details on that next week. I just wanted you to see the whole little section there. Well, as we looked last time, we saw that Paul was dealing with the whole issue of salvation. Now, if you remember, when we started the book, about the first nine verses of 1 Corinthians, he basically bragged on them, told them they had all the spiritual gifts, and they were saints and set apart one, and the testimony of Christ had been affirmed in them, and they had all spiritual gifts. And then, beginning at verse 10 of chapter 1, he begins to get on them. Because he says, now here there's divisions there. In fact, some of Chloe's people came and told me there were divisions. There cannot be divisions. And so he talked a little bit about divisions. And then he got into the issue of the cross. and he talked about the cross, the message of the cross, to the normal person, to the fallen man. It's foolishness. It doesn't mean anything. And so he talked about that. And bottom line is this. Man in his own wisdom cannot know God or know the way of salvation. Not in his own wisdom. In fact, look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolish. In fact, the Greek word for foolish is moron. We get moron from it. That's what it means. It's foolish. Man thinks in his own goodness and works that'll get him to God. And man's wisdom says, no, 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 at the cross, that can't do it. It goes on to say in verse 21, for the sense and the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Mankind in his own wisdom can't know God, can't know those kind of things. So the message of the gospel, the death and resurrection and all that is foolishness to the world. He continues in the passage this evening, and he wants us to understand that salvation is all of God. And it's not any of us in any way, shape, or form. In fact, there are three words or three little concepts that stand out beginning at verse 26. Look at the three words. It's wisdom, strength, and even though he doesn't use it, it's the word noble, and we'll talk about it. It means important. Look at verse 26 just for a second. I want you to read it. It says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. So there was not many with wisdom, not many with strength, not many with noble or importance. We're going to see those three words. He's going to say that when you became a believer, it wasn't because of your wisdom, and it wasn't because of your strength, and it wasn't because you were an important person of your place of responsibility. He's going to show us how we were saved, not because of us. So that's what we're going to look at. In fact, those three words stand out. And the bottom line is this, the salvation is not based on any of these things at all. It is all based on faith in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, aren't we glad? Because what if we'd say, well, some people are wiser than others. Some people are stronger than others. Some people are more important than others as far as the world is concerned. If it's based on that, then we got problems. But it's not based on that, and we'll see it. Look what he says. Let's go back to verse 26 or see where he starts. He says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. He says, let's consider your calling. He says, when we think about your salvation, were they saved based on their wisdom, on their strength, or their position and social status? That's what the nobility means. He says, no. And we want to look at it. Consider. Notice he says, for consider your calling. He says, let's take a look at your calling. And when we say calling, he goes right back to verse 24. If you notice verse 24, it says, but those who are the called. He's using in this analogy, your calling is the fact that you were called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, now consider your calling, your salvation, how God called you out of darkness into light, how he took you from the fallen world and put you into a relationship with himself. He says, now consider your calling, brethren. Consider the fact that you became a believer. How was that? There were not many wise according to the flesh. There were not many mighty according to the flesh. There were not many noble. And he uses those three terms. We want to see how he deals with it. Let's look at the first one. I think we've got, there were not many wise. Now, wisdom is not the key. He says, because we're talking about the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God. He says that you were not saved because you were wiser or more intelligent than someone else, that you were educated. See, in reality, when you look at it, he's saying you weren't saved because you're a wise person. Let me ask you this question. Why is it you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and somebody else doesn't? Is it because you're smarter than they are? It's not. It's not because you're stronger than they are. It's not because you've got a greater position of influence than they do. So he says, listen, you didn't come to, your calling, your salvation was not based on the fact that you were wise or educated or smart or sharp or any of that. Second, he said, not many mighty, not many based on strength. You weren't saved because you were stronger, mightier, able to do things. In fact, you weren't saved because you're able to be good and somebody else wasn't. He said, that's not why you were saved. Because see, in the world says, I'm better than somebody else because I'm smarter than they are. I'm better than somebody else because I'm stronger than they are. I'm better than somebody else because I've got a greater position of influence. And he's saying, your salvation wasn't based on your wisdom, and your salvation wasn't based on your strength. One more, not many noble. And the word noble, as he's got there, has that idea as far as a position, their status. They were not saved because they're important position. In fact, when you look at the people who responded to Christ in the first century, in fact, the people who respond to Christ throughout the world, as Jesus said, it's hard for a what? To enter the kingdom of God. Rich people, when you have people who have power and authority and positions, they don't always think about the fact that they need a Savior. And so he says, were you saved because you were wise? No. Were you saved because you were mighty? No. Were you saved because of your position of authority? No. Hodge says this. He says, the things that elevate man in the world, knowledge, strength, and influence, are not the things that lead to God and salvation. Well, how were they saved? Look at the next verse. He's going to give you the exact contrast to wisdom and might and nobility. He's going to give you the exact contrast to that. Watch what he says. But it's the opposite. Salvation does not come by means of man's wisdom, might, or position. Let me read the verse here. In fact, I'm going to read verse 27 and 28 because they go together. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and despised God has chosen. So you see the contrast? He says, it wasn't because you were wise, it wasn't because you were strong, and it wasn't because you were noble. In fact, God does just the opposite when he does salvation. Notice again verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things. He has chosen for himself, not wisdom, might, or position. Now notice the first one. He's chosen the foolish things of the world. What's he talking about? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. See, man in his wisdom says, I do my own thing. I don't really need God. But God says, no, I'm going to choose the foolish things of the world in order to shame the wise. You know what the foolish things of the world was? It was sending his son into the world to go to the cross, because the fallen world in its wisdom thinks the cross is what? Foolish. Remember verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are the perishing. He says he's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's not man's wisdom that saves, but it's the foolish thing of God sending his son into the world. The world sees a man coming into this earth, claiming to be God, and dying on a cross as a foolish thing. And God says, I'm not choosing man's wisdom to save man. I'm choosing the foolish thing to save man. Let me tell you, if we'd have come up with a plan, let's say we all got together and we said, listen, we've got to come up with a plan to save people. It wouldn't have been sending Jesus down the cross and paid for sin, let me tell you. We wouldn't have come up with that plan. That sounds foolish to us. We'd say, that doesn't work. We gotta do something. We gotta figure out a way that we can do these following things, and then maybe God will somehow allow us to be there. But God says, no, I'm not looking at the wise. In fact, I'm gonna choose the foolish things of the world in order to shame the wise. The world sees the death of Jesus Christ and the cross and considers it foolish. How could a person who lived and died 2,000 years ago, save me? The foolishness of the cross. So in contrast to wisdom, he chooses the foolish things of this world. Second, in contrast to strength, he chooses the weak things of this world. Look at it goes on to say, and that God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Now, mankind thinks he's strong, but you know what the weak thing was? The weak thing was that a man was arrested and tried and put to death and beaten and put on a cross. And mankind would say, poor guy, boy, they just took advantage of him. They just beat him up real good. They arrested him. He couldn't stop him. There wasn't anything he could do. The world looks at Jesus as weak. In fact, you know what's so amazing? Every time you see these movies about Jesus, he's weird, right? He's weird. He stares out like he's got some way to look off into space that he doesn't really connect with people. And then he's kind of some weak looking guy that looks like if you just ran past him real fast, he might fall down. But let me tell you, Jesus wasn't that way at all. Have you pictured what Jesus was like? First of all, people were just drawn to him. He wasn't some mystical looking thing looking around like this. He loved people. Kids ran up to him and he grabbed him and he hugged him and people were all around him. And let me tell you what kind of man he was. He was a hard worker. And when he went into that temple and turned over those tables, he wasn't a weak little old man. He went in there and threw stuff over and said, "Get out of here." And they went, "Okay, we're getting out." So if you picture him as weak, you've pictured the wrong thing, that the world pictures him that way. And Paul says that God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The weak things of this world is the one going to the cross, being crucified and dying for us and coming in meekness and humility and humbled himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You remember what? When they arrested him, what did he say? "If I wanted to, I could call what? I could call all kind of angels down here. We could handle it." Could Jesus do anything? Could he come off the cross? He could do anything he wants to do. To the world, it looked weak. God says, "I've chosen the weak thing of the world." And finally, so in contrast to wisdom, the foolish things. In contrast to strength, the weak things. In contrast to the noble, he chose the base things. Notice what he says. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. You know what the base things were? It was when you look at Jesus Christ, he was not rich, he was not powerful, he was not famous. Some would say that if the Son of God was going to come into the world, he would be born in a palace. He would be born where he would be famous. He would be born where everybody in the world would immediately know who he was. But that's not how it happened at all. He was born outside Bethlehem, or basically in Bethlehem, outside. He was born with very poor people, where his mother and her husband. Just think about it. When they offered the sacrifice, you ever thought about what their family was like? They got ready to go to offer the sacrifice on the eighth day when Jesus was to be circumcised and named, and you had to bring a sacrifice. And there were certain things you had to bring a sacrifice, but if you didn't have enough money, you didn't bring that, you brought something else. And if you didn't have enough money, the final thing, if you didn't have any money at all, you could bring this little bird, which was the cheapest thing you could buy. That's what they offered. They had no money. That'd be the base thing. The world would look at that and say, "Those are just poor people." He was not rich, powerful, famous, a ruler of authority. He was a carpenter, or the son of a carpenter. He was very poor, did not even have a home. Foxes have nests and birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay down his head. He only had one thing that was value. What was it? Huh? He thought it was the only thing. It was pretty valuable. Somebody probably gave it to him. So the only thing that he had was valuable, and that was the thing they fought over when they crucified him. He says, "And the base things of the world and the despised." See, the word despised means to be overlooked. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected of men. He was overlooked. You know, Isaiah wrote that when people saw him, they wouldn't see anything special. He looked like an ordinary person. He looked like a Jewish man who lived in the first century. That's what he looked like. If you lined up 50 Jewish men in the first century without knowing any of them, you might not say, "I don't know which one Jesus is. They all look pretty much the same to me." Until he started teaching. And then you would say, "Nobody ever taught like this man. Nobody." He says that there were not many wise or mighty or noble, because God has chosen, in contrast to the wisdom, the foolish things of the world, in contrast to the strength, the weak things of the world, in contrast to the noble, the base things of the world. Why? So that he may nullify the things that are. The things that are is man's plan. Man says, "I can do this. I'm smart. I'm strong. I've got a great position." God says, "That won't get you anywhere." That salvation is not based on man's wisdom or strength or position. He has not chosen that to bring salvation. He has chosen the foolishness of the cross, the weakness of the arrest and death of Jesus Christ, and the baseness of the lowly carpenter, Savior of the world. That's what he's chosen. And so he reminds these Corinthians, he says, it's not your wisdom, your might, or your social position. It is God's plan, the foolishness of the cross, the weakness of the crucifixion, the baseness of the poor carpenter from Galilee. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he say, "Oh, look, all you have to do is do the following three things. Any human being that will do the following three things, I will give you eternal life. Why wouldn't he do that? Why would he say, you can't do anything and I'm doing it all for you? Why would he do it that way? That's exactly the answer. She said, so that man couldn't boast. Because you know, if you did the three things, you'd say, I did the three things. That's why it's so dangerous when people have all these altar calls and things that confuse the message and people think, well, at least I was willing to get up and go down to the front. That has nothing to do with it. Do not confuse the grace of God. Our salvation is not, we cannot boast in any way. Notice the next verse. It's verse 28 again. The base things of the world to despise God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that, here's the answer, so that no man may boast before God. Not one of us in this room can say, here's what I did in order to gain eternal life. Here's what I did in order to get salvation. You didn't do anything. It's the grace of God. It's by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't boast. Every one of us in this room come to God exactly in the same way. We recognize we're sinners. We're falling short of the glory of God. There's not one thing we could ever do. And we come and we take a gift that is offered to us freely. And that is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We all are equal at the foot of the cross, saying it's not one thing any of us did. None of us are mightier or stronger, smarter, wiser or anything. It is we come by the grace of God because he chose the foolish thing. He chose the base thing. He chose the weak thing of this world to save us so that we could never boast and say, this is what I did. Each one of us humble ourselves and come to God based on what he has done, not on what we have done. He sent his son to die for us. No one can say you're going to heaven because of what they've done. It's not based on our wisdom, our power, or our position. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at this right here. The foolishness of the cross over man's wisdom. The weakness of the cross over man's strength. The lowliness of Jesus' death over man's position. See, he said it was not your wisdom, it's not your strength, and it's not your position. It's the foolishness of the cross which is over man's wisdom. It's the weakness of the cross which is over man's strength. It's the lowliness and the lowly position of Jesus as he died over man's position. That's God's plan, and that's what he's talking about. Salvation is all of God. We are saved by grace, not ourselves. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he says. It's Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. We can never boast before God. I want to read something to you, because remember these three words: wisdom, might, and power and position. Listen to this. This goes all the way back, and you don't have to turn there, but this is Jeremiah 9. Listen to what he says. If you want to look at it sometime, it's 23 and 24, if I can find it in my Bible. He says this, thus says the Lord. Now, this is Jeremiah, 1,000 years before Christ. And he says, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast in his might. And let not the rich man boast of his riches. But if he's going to boast, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. This is God speaking. That I am the Lord, and I exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Way back before Paul ever wrote this, Jeremiah said to people, he says, look, if you're going to boast, don't boast in the fact that you're wise. Don't boast in the fact that you're strong. Don't boast in the fact that you're rich. If you're going to boast in anything at all, your confidence is not in your wisdom, your strength, or your riches. It is in the fact that you know God through Jesus Christ. Of course, he didn't use Jesus here, but he said that you know and understand me, and that's coming through the Messiah. In Paul's writings, he says, listen, don't let the mighty man boast in his might, or the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the noble man boast in all that, because God has chosen just the opposite. Why? Verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. Now, look at verse 31. Look what it says. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where do you think that's written from? Jeremiah, the exact verses we just read. Paul, you'd think when Paul was writing this and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he didn't think of Jeremiah 9 about wisdom and might and power and riches. And he was saying, listen, think about you. Were you wise? Were you rich? Were you noble? That's not why you were saved, because God did just the opposite. In contrast to the wisdom, he used the foolishness of the cross. In contrast to the might, he used the weakness of the crucifixion. In contrast to the nobility and position, he used the baseness of the carpenter's son and the one who would die for us. He said, so that you could not boast in that. It's pretty powerful. Our confidence is in the Lord. I've told you this story, but I trusted Christ when I was 19, and I was pretty excited about it. I mean, I had always thought you had to be good to go to heaven and try to do more good than bad. And I found the truth that Jesus is the Savior and it's not based on me at all. And that one sin eliminated me from heaven, and that Jesus died for me and rose again and gives me eternal life as a gift. And so I took it and I was pretty excited. And I remember one day I was talking to this guy in the hall and it came up and something about going to heaven. And I said, something about going to heaven. I said, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And he said, quit bragging. And I said, bragging. He said, yeah, who do you think you are that you think you're good enough to go to heaven? And I said, oh, no, you're missing it. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not bragging on me. I'm going to heaven not because of anything I've ever done. I'm going to heaven because Jesus, because he's the one that saved me. It's not based on me. And so you can't ever brag or boast or anything about your eternal destiny because you had nothing to do with it. It's not your might, your wisdom, your power, your authority, anything. That's why he says, so just as written, if the person's going to boast, you boast in the Lord. Your confidence is in your Savior. It's not your wisdom, power, position, but it is Jesus Christ who died and rose again. And you come to God by faith. Wow. God's plan of the cross. It looks foolish to man's wisdom. It looks weak to man's strength. It looks lowly to man's position. But it is God's plan. And it is the plan that saves, so that no one could ever boast, so that no man could boast before God, because if this is written that if you're going to boast, you boast in the Lord. See, I'm not ashamed of the what? The gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. See, the gospel message, the truth of Jesus, that's what brings salvation, not us. That takes us to our second question, and we're just going to end with this tonight. We'll get more details. Since the first question is, how are people saved? It's by faith in Christ and not anything they do. It's not our wisdom, might, or nobility. It's God's plan so that we could not boast in that way. It's through Jesus. But then what do we have in Christ? And that's what verse 30, you have to come back to that. Because if you notice, verse 29 says, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now that is a powerful verse, and there's so much there. We can't cover that tonight. It's so much. We'll cover it next week. But I want you to see something. If you go back to that verse, there are two things that we see, and we'll highlight them next week. Number one, we are saved by God and not ourselves. Number two, notice what we have in Christ. Notice how the verse starts. It says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So you can't boast before God because it's his doing that you're in Christ. It is God is the one who saves us. It's the God the one who sent his son, Jesus Christ. It is God the one who puts us in union with Jesus Christ. It is all of God. That's why I said, if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creation. To be in Christ comes by faith in Christ. So it's all God. He says, it's by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. Not your doing. Not your doing. And then he says, Jesus, who became to us four things. He gives us four things. Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I think we have those four right up here. Four things. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And this is all from God. He says, we have wisdom from God, and then it's implied, righteousness from God, sanctification from God, and redemption from God. Now you have wisdom from God, not wisdom of the world. You have the righteousness of God, which is perfect righteousness, not the righteousness of man, which is filthy rags. You have the sanctification from God, which is being set apart in Christ, and you have the redemption, you've been purchased. Next week, we'll look at those four terms. We'll also get into chapter 2 and look at the first five verses and see how Paul presented the message of salvation, because that's important. But think about this. In Christ, you have His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification, and redemption. It's powerful. You could spend a week on wisdom, just a study like this. We could say, let's come back next week and look at wisdom. Let's come back the next week and look at righteousness. We're not going to do that, but you could, because it's that deep. What have we seen? We've seen that he reminded the Corinthians that salvation was not because they were wise, strong, or noble, but God chose the foolish, weak, and lowly. That's his plan. That he took the carpenter who died on the cross to pay for sin. Man cannot boast because it's all of God. And that in Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Let me give you some applications and realize that salvation is all of God. It is. It's not based on our goodness, our wisdom, our background. It's based on God's plan. I don't know what I have up there. Do I have a next slide? Yeah. It's not our wisdom, it's not our might, and it's not our background. But it's all by Christ. It's by grace through faith. Man's works always fails. God's plan is always grace. When you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, not in yourself. I think we've got the foolishness of the cross, the weakness of the crucifixion, the baseness of the one condemned to die on the cross. Now think about it. That's what he's saying. It's not man's wisdom, it's the foolishness of the cross. It's not man's strength, it's the weakness of the crucifixion. It's not man's position, it's the baseness of the one who's condemned to die on the cross. That's our salvation, and it's all of God. Second, realize what we have in Christ, and I think I have those four things there. It's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Next week, more detail. I just wanted you to see that. And the third thing is let's proclaim the message of salvation, that it is Jesus crucified. It is not our goodness or righteousness. It is all the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, if you only know one verse in the whole Bible, if the only verse you know, and it was the only verse that I knew before I became a Christian, but if that's all you know is John 3:16, the famous verse, you can say to anyone, God loved you so much that he sent his Son Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to become a person, to die on the cross, to pay for sins, to be buried and rise again, so that whosoever would believe in him, trust in him, would not perish, ever be separated, but have eternal life. That one verse will get you everywhere. I mean, there's a lot of other great verses you can put in there, but that one verse by itself will get you just about everything you need if you want to share your faith with someone. Be ready to proclaim the message. Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. May we realize that our salvation is all of God. It comes by faith in Christ. As believers, we have so much in Jesus Christ. Let us emphasize the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. It is the message that saves. Let's pray, and we'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, that as we study Corinthians, and Lord, we know that it's deep. There's a lot of deep things, and this is a letter, and it's got all kind of stuff in it. But Lord, we realize that what he was saying to the Corinthians is for them to recognize it wasn't because they were smart, and it wasn't because they were powerful, and it wasn't because of their influence that they were saved. In fact, you did just the opposite. You took something that looked foolish, something that looked weak, and something that looked base to bring salvation. And the whole purpose of that, so people could never boast in what they do. They could always only boast in the Lord and not themselves. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is all from you. Lord, thank you for all we have in Christ, the wisdom, the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption. And so, Lord, as we see that, maybe we'll get more details on that and be able to put it together. And then finally, Lord, thank you for the great message of salvation. May we proclaim clearly that salvation is a gift by faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that you give us eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? It's kind of a deep passage. I mean, it took a long time to kind of put all that together, because you have to look at his contrast, and it's not quite as evident until you really dig into it. Any questions, comments tonight? Yeah.
You said that he chose the foolish thing to shame the wise. He says shame the wise. What do you think he...
What is he meaning by shame the wise? I think he's saying that he chose the foolish things of this world, the cross, the suffering, the Son of God becoming a man, to shame the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world looks at the cross and calls it what? Foolishness. I think he's not meaning it in any way, but to just say it puts to shame what the world would think a man could do, like try to live a good life. He says that shames what the wisdom of the world when you look at the foolishness of the cross. That's all I think he's trying to say there.
That,
Well, there's no doubt that since the wisdom, the message of the cross, I don't know if you could hear him, but he said, was that, is it probably the result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit? There's no doubt that since normal fallen mankind thinks the cross is foolish, the Holy Spirit must convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. So obviously when the Holy Spirit's convicting, the person who then sees it not so much as a foolishness, but as the way of salvation. You're right. What else? Yeah, Gary.
Mm-hmm. It's all God's doing.
It is.
And so it becomes it's one of these things you say, God, I don't know.
Right. And see, in this emphasis, he's saying that it's not your wisdom, your might, your nobility. It's not anything that you do that gives you salvation. And then he emphasizes this, it's by its God's doing that you are in Christ. And from either side, whether you want to look at the God side or the man side, it's true that when you believe in Christ, from your side, you believe in Christ. It's his doing, though, that he places you in Christ. So that could be meaning from that side as well. But the emphasis in this section is on the God side of salvation. But he does, if you remember back over here in verse 21, where he says that through the foolishness of the message, he would save those who believe. And so he puts the man side in there and says, now you have to believe. Whoever believes has salvation. And so it's true. And then when people say, so God is the one that brings us to himself and saves us? Yes. Is it true that man must believe in order to be saved? Yes. In fact, when we deal with people, our whole emphasis is that people must do what? Believe. We don't know anything about from the God side. We're not in control of that. We don't even know that's working. He just told us to go and take the gospel to every creature and that whoever would believe it have eternal life. And so we continually give the message that people need to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's our side. And we always stick with that side. There is a God side that he's drawing people to himself, but we don't know that. He didn't tell us any of that. He just told us to go do our side. So that's what we do. That's the emphasis. What else? Anything else? Okay, let's do this. Let's pray for prayer. I think ladies go on this side and the guys go on this side. We're going to have a great time. Hope you all stay for that. We still got about, you know, if you're thinking of a service, you still got 10 or 15 minutes to stay. So come on and stay and have a great time as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight and the privilege of coming together with fellow believers to worship, to study, to pray, to glorify you, to lift up praises, requests, to petitions, and thanksgiving. So, Lord, we thank you for that privilege. Most of all, Lord, we thank you that you have saved us not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus Christ has done. As when we believe in him, you give us eternal life. And so our boasting is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.